Well, this is the third and final episode on Colossians. And Colossians and Ephesians are really very two similar books. But a lot of Paul's writings, he does it in stages. And he talks, the final part of the book is a mirror about what our life should look like. But the middle and the beginning part are how do you fix it if it's not lining up with the mirror? Mm-hmm. You know, and so when Paul wrote the book of Colossians, he wrote it to Christians who were, solid in their faith and in their love for each other. But he said that he was praying for them all the time for something to happen, for them to get something. So we're going to start, we're going to do it more briefly, the beginning, and then we'll go a little bit heavier at the end of the book of Colossians, just to go through. So we've been stressing the beginning part. Now we're going to transition to what our life looks like. But it's really a process of seeing who Christ, I am in Christ, seeing Christ is in me, and then seeing my reflection in Christ and in the light of Christ reflected in the world. So Dan, you want to start by reading Ephesians chapter 1?
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren of Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Okay. So now that Paul knew that the Colossian church had faith and love for all the saints, why was he praying for them without ceasing?
Seek wisdom and understanding.
And spiritual knowledge.
Spiritual knowledge.
And that they would be filled with that. The last verse there, right? Mm-hmm. Filled with all knowledge and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's what he was praying for them to receive, was that. What does it mean to be filled with all the knowledge of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding?
Well, we want to know his will, right? So if we're filled with the knowledge of his will, then his wisdom, his understanding is different than ours. So
if you're filled with all the good stuff, there's no room for the bad stuff.
Yeah, the good stuff forces out the bad stuff. Exactly. That is actually the key to living the Christian life, is we're filled with the fullness of the knowledge of his will with all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that changes our hearts so that we live a life. And as we will see in the next verse that we read, and we talked about the last two times we talked about this, is that he wanted us to see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we're also being filled not only with the knowledge of God's will, but we're being filled with Christ himself, right? And so the knowledge of God's will, what is his will? At the end of this chapter, it talks about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God's will is Christ in you, right? So Pam, you want to do the next verse?
Mm-hmm. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
So Paul is praying with we're in Colossians chapter 1. And so Paul is praying without ceasing. That's a big thing to say, right? Mm-hmm. To be praying without ceasing. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty important. And if we as a church today got this, it would revolutionize the church. Mm-hmm. Because these people, they had faith and they loved all the saints. We can't even say that as a church, mm-hmm. right? Who loves all the saints? But it's interesting, but there was a, this is a profound mystery that they, he wanted them to get. And, I mean, I've over the years, I've spoken to different ministers, different, of large and small congregations, and I've talked about how important that your identity in Christ is to living a victorious Christian life. And, you know, I've been told it doesn't work. Because you keep telling people who they are in Christ, and it doesn't change their behavior. It's because it's a nice-to-know fact. It's a spiritual reality. It's who I am. A lot of times they'll say it's who we are positionally. But it doesn't change how we live. And you know they're right. Because it's only part of the equation. The equation, Christ in you is the hope of glory, not me in Christ. Christ in you is the hope of glory, not me in Christ. If I confess that Jesus is the Son of God, it says in 1 John chapter 4, God dwells in me and I in God. So I dwell in God. That's important. But it's also important. And you can go our whole life living very much like the way other people live, die and go to heaven. Right? It's because I'm in Christ. I need to be in Christ. I have to receive the life of Christ. To be with God, to go on eternity with God. But to change my life here, it's Christ in me. And so they had evident fruit, faith and the love of all the saints, but he wanted them to really get a revelation that, if you think about it, had been hidden for 4,000 years. How important is that? And when, and you know, Jesus said, many holy men, many prophets yearn to see what you're seeing. They would have given everything to be there with Jesus, right? To see what Jesus was seeing. And we, not only do, is Jesus was with them, Jesus is in us. You know, I mean, we have a mystery that's been hidden now for 6,000 years. Because the church, you get a pop of it over here and a little bit over here. If we could just get Christ in us, the hope of glory. We would, people would come and watch us burn. Set the Christian on fire, and people, well, I don't mean like literally, like on fire. Light a fire in a Christian. And people, this isn't a good week to talk about that. But the fire of the Spirit on the inside of us gets people to wonder what's going on with them. So what was the mystery that was hidden from all ages and generations that is now revealed to the saints? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does Christ in you, the hope of glory mean?
To be glorified means to be set aside. To be
that's
apart with
glory.
When I'm thinking when
that's sanctified.
When Jesus was. And Dad came out of the tomb and Mary came to him and he said, don't touch because I haven't gotten my glory yet. He had not completed his entire reason for coming.
Okay. So that he hadn't stepped into the glory, right. His glory, that's true. His full nature, what God had called him to be, right? So, if he stepped into his fullness, and he came back like just a few days later, right? Mm-hmm. In his full glory, right? I mean, when Jesus came back, he appeared in a locked room. They were locked in that room, right? Right. So he saw Mary in the garden. He went to heaven.
The resurrected body.
Resurrected body. Had his full glory, and he comes back, and he comes in a room that they're all locked in, and he says, boo. because they were expecting a glorified guy coming, right? And he said, peace, you know, be still. He had to say peace right away because they were shocked, right? Mm-hmm. And so glory means a lot of things. The first definition in Hebrew is weight. Glory means weight. The glory of God was so strong in the temple they couldn't minister because the weight pushed him down to the floor. Then it grew to become light, like the light of God. The glory of God is the nature and character of someone is the glory. And then it grew to become what someone says about something. So when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," when Jesus was baptized, that was also his glory. So hope means what? Expect.
Yeah.
So Christ in us, the expectation of the nature and character and light and weight and presence of God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah, right?
That's a lot.
That's a lot. So Christ in me. Now, I don't see all that stuff. But I seek God. I'm praying unceasingly. You know what I mean? We seek it. It becomes more and more real. It becomes more and more tangible. It grows within us. We start seeing it go from our spirit into our soul, into our life. Right? This is the key. This is the key of keys for the church to take over the world for Christ. I mean, he already bought the world, right? It's already his. The kingdoms of this world are the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. But everybody's living as if they're not, because the church hasn't woken up. We're not waiting for the Antichrist to appear. We're waiting for Christ in us to appear.
Yes.
Everybody's waiting around for the Antichrist to come, or all the bad stuff we see in the movies. No, we're waiting to see the church wake up to who we have on the inside. Christ came back. Now, will he come back and we'll meet him in the air, all that stuff? Sure. It says we'll meet the Lord in the air, which the same word air means spirit. So somehow, when everything's wrapped up, it could be we're going to meet up with him, but he's here already. He's already come back in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
He's in this room in each one of us.
Amen.
Right now and in our presence. And he's smiling.
You know, that's an amazing thought. It is just so amazing to know that God, our creator and our maker, you know, the all-powerful one, lives on the inside. I mean, if we really get that concept, that God, the God that you pray for, the God that said, "Let there be light," and that was light. He is on the inside. You know, and it just humbles me.
Mm-hmm.
Just like with David, humbled him. And he said, "What is man that we are mindful, that we were mindful of him?"
Mm-hmm.
That he thought enough in these lit earthly. We all make mistakes, right?
Mm-hmm.
No one is like perfect. I mean, we just human.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he could have chose the angels. He had his perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, just at his command. But he decided to come to little us and take up an abode in us to show forth his glory. I mean, I'm God, you know.
Such knowledge is too amazing for me, right?
Yes.
Can you think of an example of somebody who had the glory coming out of them?
Moses.
Moses had the glory. He had to cover his face.
Oh.
Yeah. Somebody else?
Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa. Now that's a curve I didn't expect. I think she had the glory of God coming out of her. You could see in her works and people drawn to her. Presidents and kings came to her, right?
Yes.
How about someone in the Bible, in between those two?
Peter. Transfiguration. Yeah.
Well, transfiguration, Jesus showed the glory. Yeah, that was his glory. Full.
Yeah.
And Peter walked down and people put him within the distance of his shadow because they got healed. He wouldn't be dragging people out there to put it in within 3 feet of him if his presence, something coming out of him, wasn't affecting the atmosphere. Right? You know what happened when Paul took his shirt off? People said, "Can I have that shirt? I know a sick person."
Oh. Didn't they actually take it bit by bit and sew it in the linings of people's garments and send it off because people would get healed when it got sent to them because they were really.
That's a cool story. I have never heard that.
In the Word.
Well, they took pieces of his garment, but I didn't
know. That's what I said, pieces of his garment.
And
they sewed it in the linings, right? Somebody told me to do that when I first got saved for somebody that I wanted to get saved. And I did that, you know, because I did a lot of sewing. And it's just like, okay, I'm just going to put this piece of cloth that I prayed over because I was saved in the Lord. But
well,
my
maybe
heart was right.
I don't know if it's a bad practice.
Yeah.
You know, if you pray over it, God will anoint it. And,
the woman at the well.
The woman at the well. She saw the glory of Jesus. Yeah. She was, she went and evangelized the whole town.
Hello.
Yeah.
Right.
Yep. That's a good example. So the intersections with Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory, it makes a difference. So can meditation on God and His Word grow our imagination in the things of God and increase our expectancy and the glory of God we see in our lives?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
That was an easy answer, wasn't it?
Yeah. I just wanted that statement to be in this, so I put it in here as a question.
I'm pretty sure you just said it, so I was ready for the answer.
Well, Anita, you want to read Colossians 2, 4 through 6 on the bottom of this page?
Okay. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him.
So now we're transitioning into, he's established Christ in us, the hope of glory, is the key thing that Paul prayed for unceasingly, which we need to do the same thing. So what does it mean, as you receive Christ, so walk in Him? What does that mean?
In the same manner.
In the same manner that you were born again is how you live your Christian life, right? And how are we born again?
Faith.
By grace, a free gift. What was that?
Humbly.
Yes, it takes humility. By grace through faith, right? And so we come to Christ with a gift by faith that Christ made the gift available to me, and I live my life every day with the same mindset. Everything I receive as a gift. And I receive it as faith that Christ purchased it for me. So do we have, we're born again in the Spirit, so are we made perfect by the law?
No.
So, Gina, you want to do Colossians 2, 7 through 10?
Sorry. All right, we'll lose that thought. All right, so here we go. Colossians 2, 7 through 10. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, astounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power.
So whenever, by the way, whenever I have someone knocks on our door from like a cult, and they don't believe in Jesus, Jesus is the Son of God, I said, well, verse 9 says, for in Christ dwelt the Godhead bodily. That would seem to mean that He was part of the Godhead. So, anyway, and if you read on in Colossians, it talks about Jesus creating the world. You know, that only God could do that. What does it mean to be established in the faith? Do you remember what established means in the Bible? Do you guys remember what established means? You know,
two times.
Yes, it comes twice. So it comes once, and we kind of get it, but it comes back a second time, and we really get it. When when Pharaoh was telling the dream to Joseph, Joseph said, the dream was doubled to you twice, or repeated twice, to show that it was established with God. So when things are, when Jesus would say, truly, truly, he meant, get this. It's very important. This is, I want this established. And so to be established in faith means that we're really firm in our faith. Our faith for us is becoming tangible. The reality in our heart of the things of the Spirit are real as the natural. Being established in faith means not only do I have mental agreement with it, but it has become real in my heart. So he wanted them to be built up and established in the faith. It's also, he's telling them, Christ in you, the hope of glory. They already have Christ. They're born again. They have faith. They have the love of the truth. They have fruit. But he wanted them to be, Christ in them to be so real, it was tangible. Mm-hmm. You know, so. So what are the traditions of men, the basic principles of the world? Paul was warning them not to get hung up on these things. What are the traditions of men and the basic principles of the world? What are they?
Well, there's a lot of traditions in the church, in all types of church congregations. There's lots of traditions. And people can think that that's the way of salvation, or that it's what you got to do to get to God.
Yeah.
You can get hung up on.
Get me closer to God. Get me. If I make a couple extra cakes for the bake sale, I'll be closer to God. And then the principles of the world, I mean, those are the principles that this physical world operates by. And they're basically the laws. And so the basic principles of the world are the laws God created in the world. And the traditions of men are, like you said, the rules that men make and tell other men and women how to approach God by, right? Those can be traps. Those can blind us from Christ in us, the hope of glory, because we start looking at what we do and not who he is.
It's the opposite of walking in the Spirit.
It is exact. That is exact. Do we have any gold stars left? Do you have a gold star? That is exactly. You know, walking in the Spirit doesn't mean you're feeling the goosebumps because the Spirit is walking with you. It's knowing that God never leaves me no matter what.
Amen.
Walking in the flesh means that I'm always wondering if God is leaving me based on what I do. I'm trusting in the flesh, my performance. If I'm trusting Jesus, I'm trusting in this, I'm walking in the Spirit. If I'm trusting me, I'm walking in the flesh. You almost have to have someone help you to confuse these things. But I've been pretty confused, what does it mean to be complete in Christ, and what can keep us from that revelation? So, for in him dwells all the fullness of God bodily, as it says here, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So what does it mean to be complete in Christ?
As you have everything pertaining to life and godliness. You don't need to add anything to it.
You don't. If you got Christ, you get it all, right? If I got Christ, I'm complete in Christ, right? There's only one complete Christ. If I have Christ, I'm complete in him. So what is it? He's talking about these traditions of men, right? And these principles of the world. If I trust in them, that keeps me from realizing I'm complete in Christ, right? So he's just warning them of the pitfalls, that he's telling us how we have Christ in us. There's all these pitfalls that keep us from reflecting Christ in our lives, right? So, well, Jerry, you want to read the next paragraph? It's a fairly good size one.
We'll try.
Okay.
Okay, Colossians 2, 12, 15, 20, 23.
Why don't you read through 15?
Where are you?
Halfway down the page.
Oh, I see. Sorry.
Why don't you read the first paragraph? That's 3:15.
It says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, having wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
Good. Darlene, you want to take the next one?
Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Okay. So how did Christ disarm principalities and powers?
He triumphed over them.
Right, through the cross, right? He crucified them. So, you know, in the first paragraph there, verse 13, he says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, having taken him out of the way, nailing it to the cross." So what did he nail to the cross?
The law.
The law. He nailed the law to the cross. So before, was there sin in the world before the law?
Yeah.
There was, right? But was it imputed? Was it put on people's account? No, it wasn't. So when he added the law, was there sin in the world? Yes. Was it imputed? Yes. So when Jesus went to the cross, he nailed the law to his cross. He says it in Colossians, he says it in 2 Corinthians, and he says it in Hebrews, that he's nailed the law to the cross. Three times. No one gets this. Church, hardly anyone. There's a few people. Martin Luther got it. John Bunyan, there were a handful of people who get this, but it's right there, clearly written three times. It's more than established, it's triashalished. it's triple established, or whatever. It's not just... And so, is there sin in the world today?
Yes.
Yes. Is it imputed to us? No, because the law was taken away again. So it's not held to our account. Does it mean we should go out and live like the devil? No, because sin is in the world and sin messes up our lives, you know. And it's a bad example and it does a lot of bad stuff. But it's not, if I have Christ, nothing comes between me and God, even my sin. It's not held against my account. Because Jesus paid my account, not only my debt in the past, but my debt going forward. He paid my account. It's like the person that was on the roadside who was bloodied and robbed, right? The priest goes by him and doesn't do anything. The Levite goes by him, doesn't do anything. Well, the Samaritan comes by, and the Samaritan puts him on his donkey and takes him to the inn. He binds up his wounds, pours oil and wine on his wounds, and then says, whatever other debts he has, when I return, I'll pay them. The Good Samaritan, we are the wounded person in this messed up world on the side of the road. It's us. All of us have been wounded. All of us have been hurt. Every human being's hurt somehow by someone, right? And everyone walks by us and can't do anything or won't do anything. Jesus comes along, who the world looks at as a Samaritan. The world looks at Jesus as a Samaritan. And Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He puts us, the bloody person on the side of the road, on his donkey, and he takes us to his house, puts us in his house, heals our wounds, and pays our future debt. Sounds like Jesus to me. So, anyway, that's pretty good stuff. So what is no help in our struggle with temptations to indulge the flesh?
The law.
The law. What helps us with the temptations to indulge our flesh?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit, because he reminds us of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because we can't sin unless we're tempted. And we can't tempt, you can't be tempted about what we don't think about. The reason we get tempted is because we've already had the thoughts come in, right? Now, sometimes the devil, which, you know, or our flesh talks in our ear and we start thinking about it, right? But we can just change the thought, you know, change the channel, right? So if I'm concentrating, I'm praying unceasingly for each of us and for myself, right? For Christ to have the full revelation of Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm so focused on that. If I'm just thinking about that, can I be tempted with something else? No. And then
I managed to multitask.
Yes, I do too. We all multitask in that.
I think that's called double-minded somewhere.
Practice, right? That's why women are spaghetti and men are waffles. So I multitask. That's good. Well, Mike, you want to read the next one? Colossians 3:1-4.
If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, affections, sights, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
So the word, okay, what does it mean to set your mind, exercise your mind earnestly? The word mind there, it's an interesting word because it means the exercise of your mind or earnestly pointing your mind or meditate. So it's a pretty broad word. It can be mind or it can be meditate. It can be earnestly point your mind, set your mind on things above and not on the earth. Why? Why are we supposed to set our mind on things above?
It was hard to give in to sin and temptation when you're meditating on God.
Right. And it can literally become more fun. You know, it's literally more fun to drink the new wine than the old wine. Jesus said, when a person's tasted the old wine of this world, they don't right away desire the new wine. But once we've really grown used to the new wine, we don't go back to the old wine of this world. You know? So we replace one wine for another. You can feel the things of the Spirit, you know. And when you feel the things of the Spirit, it starts to replace the feelings of the flesh. Well, Sheila, you want to do Colossians 3:5-11?
Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
So how do we put to death our members on the earth? See Colossians 3:4-6. Let's go over there and then look. Hopefully we have that here.
knowing that you're already buried.
We don't. But we do. What's that? Knowing that we're already dead?
Yeah.
Yeah. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It all gets back to that, right? If my body's, if my flesh is rising up and I'm acting the way I shouldn't act, I go back to Christ in me, the hope of glory, and I pray, Lord, I've lost this revelation. It's make it come alive. It's gotten hardened, right? Christ in me, the hope of glory. So,
you know, in that second verse, Colossians 3:2, it says, set your mind, and in those parentheses, you said affections and sight too.
Yeah.
That helped a lot to set your affections, your not just studying.
Your thinking,
word,
right.
You know, as you meditate and as you allow Christ to be formed in you, your affection begin to be driven to, you know, the things of God and the things above rather than on the earth. You know, so
yeah.
that helps a lot with not help you continue to keep the appetite, that
right.
Godly appetite.
Yeah.
You know, Christ had crucified all of that, but that this soulish part of us that needs to be retooled, that, you know, it kind of helps, you know, give you that deeper appetite for the things of God, to where, you know, fornication don't bother, you know, adultery don't be a part of you. Because it's not, you know, you're a new man now. It's just, it's not a part of you.
Right, you tell the truth no matter what. Yeah. Things like that, yeah. So it's more of a desire, affection,
right.
Set your sights. Yeah.
It's like a relationship, you know. When you met Kathy, you know, no other woman satisfied you like Kathy. You know, all the other ones gone, I see Kathy.
Right.
So you begin to develop that relationship. You begin to learn Kathy ways, Kathy learned your ways, and you know, you just grow and grow and grow. And that's how it is with God. You just want to please Him, you want to just grow and grow.
I'm still finding out Kathy's ways.
Right.
That's good. Thank you. Very good. So, why is it sons of disobedience? And not disobedient sons in the scripture here.
When you say sons of disobedience, that's who you are. And your disobedient sons is what you do.
That's very true. And if it's sons of disobedience, whose disobedience are the people who don't have Jesus of?
Adam.
Adam's disobedience. So it's the sons of Adam's disobedience.
Sin nature.
Exactly. The noun. What's that?
I'm full of them tonight.
You are. You're going to walk out like a general.
You run out of stars, I could draw them for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. How is the new man renewed?
By the renewing of his mind.
Right. And we renew our mind to what? Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the key.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Who has been given the ability to be merciful, kind, meek, and forgiving?
Us.
We have.
The elect God.
Where do you find the strength to do that?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, because he shows us Christ in us, the hope of glory. Who has been forgiven?
We have.
We have. What does it mean to have the peace of God rule in our hearts? What does a ruler do? I mean, what does it mean to rule?
Run the show.
Run the show, govern.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're contemplating two directions, if one has the peace of God and the other doesn't, which way should you go? Let the peace of God rule with the direction we go, right? It's a good way to, when we get attuned to the peace of God, it can actually guide and direct our steps. So, what of Christ are we to let dwell in us richly, according to verse 16?
The Word.
The Word, being in the Word is so important. Like David wrote, I have hid your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your Word, in other places, your Word is perfect, converting the soul. If we want to change our soul to be more and more like the Spirit, the Word of God converts the soul. The Word of God is medicine to all my flesh. And so it's important. In what name are we to do all that we do or say? Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, to be in the name of the Lord Jesus, what do you have to have?
Christ in you,
the hope of the Lord.
I notice a theme.
Yes. There is a theme. So, you know, I heard someone say that when asked, what does it mean to, in the name of Jesus, at the end of a prayer, what does it mean? And he said, that means over and out.
10-4.
And, you know, we say, in the name of Jesus, amen, right? And we look for that because we kind of say, well, this person believes in Jesus, right? They're not just saying a prayer. So I look for that, right? But, you know, praying in the name of Jesus doesn't mean I'm saying I pray in the name of Jesus. It means when I'm praying with the knowledge of Christ in me, the hope of